Thank you. We can be reminded of the basics. I know you know them in this church, and I thank the Lord for your local fellowship and for your vision, and even for inviting me back. I'm not the kind of person that always gets invited back, as I have the gift of offending people, often the vicar himself, but thank the Lord. Somehow, if I did offend you, you've forgiven me. But the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. He also said, just before he ascended into heaven, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Global missions is not optional for a few super spiritual types or people who like to travel or any category. It's a requirement for all who love the Lord Jesus to share their faith. I started the day after my conversion, never stopped. It wasn't something I had to wait for a call or wait for special revelation to share what Jesus did for me that night in Madison Square Garden, New York City. So it's a privilege. I don't know why I'm still around. I have so many friends that have gone on to heaven, but I guess the Lord has some plans, and I just thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace for me. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every person. How are we doing? That's a good question. And I think there's many sides to the story, but the first side is the most positive. This is the greatest period of history for the church. Whatever is going on locally, I often speak about big picture, small picture. May have done that in the past year. Often in our small picture world, at least it's been true of my wife and I, a lot has been going wrong, and there's been disappointments. Prayer doesn't seem to always get answered, and that can get you discouraged. A lot of people in Britain right now are not in churches like this. You know, I've just spent 6 days in the Keswick Convention. Keswick has really grown. They get 15,000 people there over these next 3 weeks. And it's just amazing what God is doing there. But a lot of those people come from rural Britain. Not many go to Keswick from London because they feel they're frightened of the Lake District, so much water and everything. But and somehow, a lot of those people, their small picture world is not going well. Churches are closing. And, you know, many Anglican churches, and you've read what the newspaper says about the Anglican church, and 20 years is finished. It's just total rhubarb. It's just nonsense. In fact, two secular guys just did research about the world. What are people thinking about around the world? Ruthless research. Guess what the title of their book was when they published it? God is back. The number one thing people are thinking about around the world is God, not just believers. I think they started their research in China, where the church is just exploding. And even here in UK, though this isn't China, we already have this large block of godly people, a tremendous heritage. We have the highest percentage per capita of Bible teachers in the world. In fact, quite a few churches in Britain have split because they had too many Bible teachers in the same church, and tensions came because there weren't that many meetings where they could all share. Even best friends have turned against each other on that particular crisis. That's what I call, by the way, messiology. And it's based on my George Verwer proverb, where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. But messiology is the positive side. What God can do even in messy situations. And I'm sure that's one of the main reasons that I'm still running the race 60 years after my conversion, because I've failed the Lord many times. Oh, not in the big ways that would get in the newspaper or disqualify me as the leader of OM. But you know what may be small with us, like an unkind word to my own wife, can be pretty big with God. So I just thank him for mercy. I thank him for the mystery. So many things I don't understand. I knew a lot more when I graduated from Bible college. And I just seem to know so much less now. So many things don't make sense to me. And so two of my favorite words are mercy, mystery, and messiology, which is the theme of my new book coming out in September. Somehow about 1 million of my books have gone out, which I can't figure out. Again, that's messiology, because I'm not really that great a writer, but I put a lot of passion into it. So often in our local small picture world, things aren't going so well. If in your small picture world, things are going really well, praise the Lord. But in either case, the big picture can be so helpful. And the big picture is this is the greatest period of history as far as God's kingdom. And if you want to understand that, study every single year since Pentecost. I've done that almost. I've just got another new book on history. And people are so shocked by what's going on in the Middle East. We should be. That's been going on through all of history. You know, have you ever heard of Attila the Hun or Genghis Khan? Have you ever read about how Muslim armies took over the whole of North Africa, the whole of the Middle East, the war with Turkey? They almost took over Europe. So the horrible things going on today, because it is a rebellious planet. It's filled with rebellious lost people. And so what's happening is basic to what this world is about since it rebelled against its creator. A.W. Tozer said, it's all an emergency area until put right by the redeeming work of Jesus. So on the dark side, though, it's horrendous and we got to do something about it. And I'm involved in it every day. We're very involved with the Nepal earthquake thing. We're involved with the Syrian refugees. We're involved with the Iraqi refugees. OM 13 years ago completely was reborn so that we embraced holistic ministry, humanitarian, social action together with proclamation, discipleship, and church planting. Some of our former OMers still haven't caught up where OM is today. And God has blessed that. Our budget has doubled. The number of workers has doubled. And we're just seeing so many people not just coming to Jesus, but being helped out of poverty, being helped out of disability, or ministered to like we heard in this presentation. And it's so exciting. So the big picture is that this is the greatest period of history. Therefore, we should be more thankful. We should stop all this moaning and all this prophet of doom. And it's stronger in America, especially with the election coming up. People are just like losing their brains. And they're bouncing around the streets as we go into this election. And it's sad. And praise God, Philip Yancey, a great Christian prophet, has written this book, Vanishing Grace, to show how people are losing their priorities. And we need to understand this. One of the main reasons we haven't evangelized the world is because people in their nationalism feel that Christianizing their nation is more important than evangelizing the world. That is especially strong in Britain. And I thank the Lord to some degree right now it's dying. A lot of people can't handle it, but I believe it's a wake-up call that our job is not to Christianize this nation. It never was truly Christian. Christian values is not the same as being Christian. And some of these nations in Africa that have pontificated we are a Christian nation, look at the unbelievable mess in every single one of those countries. There's a new book out. It's just so blessed me, The Myth of the Christian Nation. Read it. I haven't read it yet. Just the cover just ministered to me in such a powerful way. So in the big picture world, this is the greatest period of history. Millions and millions, tens of millions have become followers of Jesus. Not just nominal Christians. Nominalism tried to take over the whole body of Christ in the 20s and the 30s. It tried to take over all of our seminaries and turn them into cemeteries. It has failed because God raised up the charismatic movement. God raised up Billy Graham. God raised up many different movements, all of which are faithful to this book, which is the bottom line. Because once we start to just throw away what we don't like, then what do we know what to believe and what not to believe? And so today, people who love Jesus and have had a new birth and are worshiping him and know something of the Holy Spirit, this is huge. Now, the other side, the flip side, of course, is that there's 7 billion people in the world, and they're in all different countries, and many of them are very limited access places. So there's about 40 nations out of the 200-plus nations. A lot of people don't know this. There's about 40 nations where there's hardly anything going on. Just very small. Let me just throw out the top 10. North Korea, Tibet, Afghanistan, Iraq. Iran is probably going to fall out of my top 10. So many Iranians coming to Jesus. I met one at the door just a little while ago. So Iran will fall out of the top 10 soon. Turkmenistan, Libya with only a few dozen believers, Tunisia with only a few hundred believers. What are we going to say of Somalia? What are we going to say of Saudi Arabia? There's another 30 countries, fortunately not as unreached as those places. And of course, when we talk about missions today, we talk about unreached people's groups. Now, I still talk about nations because I don't have an unreached people's group, you know, jacket. I just got a, you know, if you had one, it would be really weird, you know, like 1,000 different speckles. So I've just got my nation's jacket. Doesn't seem to make the impact that it used to now with every Tom, Dick, and Harry going on with a global jacket. I didn't mean that. Let me try to say that. But it's my global underwear that makes a big impact. And but I don't have that on this morning. It created some tension in my marriage when I showed it off. And it was a big Christian rock festival. And I thought, Christian rock and rollers, they can handle, it was midnight. And so I stripped down to show my global underwear. And I found out a lot of these rock and rollers, they weren't quite as free in the spirit as I thought. So I try not to do that anymore in public. I did it on the ship too. That made a bit of an impact. So we look out across the world. What should be some of our conclusions? One of them, we need missionaries as much as ever before. You don't have to call them missionaries if you don't like that term. Call them tent makers. I've read all these different theories about different ways of going to the field because, of course, raising support at times seems to be difficult. That's interesting because as far as history, there's more money in the hands of Bible-believing people than ever in history. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of millions in the hands of people who love Jesus. Most of them don't have a lot of wisdom on how to use it. Most, for example, born-again people in Texas who love Jesus. And that's why I love messiology. God works within our culture. And so if a man comes to Jesus in Texas, he's still going to be a Texan. We get uptight about some of their habits. And if you live in New England, you don't even want to talk to anybody from Texas, especially if you're a Democrat and he's a Republican. But yeah, it's not a big deal with God. All through history, he works in all these messy situations, different cultures and prejudices and complexity, because God is saving people. God's priority is saving people and preparing them for eternity with him. Of course, all the blessing here and transformation and increase of Christian values is a byproduct. We celebrate all of it. We're the salt and light. But the priority is to bring people into personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he does that in the midst of people's culture. But I'm told when a Texan gives money, he doesn't even like to give it to anything outside of Texas. So not a lot of missionary money coming from super wealthy people in Texas. A lot of ordinary people often give more. But I believe we're seeing a generosity movement, I could talk to you for hours about it, that's changing the situation. And we're seeing increased finance for global missions. There's a new book called Gospel Patrons. Researching. Even people like William Tyndale, who brought the English Bible to this nation and was martyred. Gospel Patrons brings out the story of the man who put up the money. One businessman, unknown hero. He had the ship that brought the Bibles in. He helped finance William Tyndale, and he also was martyred. The book talks about Lady Huntington, this wealthy woman in the super-class society of that day that had entrance among wealthy people. And she backed George Whitefield, that great revival speaker. This book goes on to show how whenever there's been a great work of God, he's raised up gospel patrons. Until I read that book, I never fully understood what God did in my own life. Wherever I've gone, he's raised up patrons. First in my own hometown, the money to finance the trip. I had no one church. I was a young Christian. People were against what I was doing. But a business person helped finance the trip to Mexico. And when I was in Mexico, some Mexicans got the vision. And when I went to Spain, some Spaniards got the vision. And I met an American in Spain who was with the Esso Standard Oil Company, happened to be the president in Spain. And somehow we became friends, and somehow money started coming. The story of my 52 years in Britain, the millions and millions of pounds that have been released for global evangelism, is a story that's never been written, at least to any detail. That's why it's important, those of you who are helping finance God's work through your business, however big or however small, that's just as much a part of the kingdom as going. It's not either or. It's the Holy Spirit leading different people in different ways. Of course, using providence. Of course, using different books as people read different books. Of course, hearing different kinds of speakers. I'm convinced, and have always been convinced, that the devil does not want me to speak in certain places. Because with the anointing that he's given, when I speak, there's results. And thousands in my ministry, tens of thousands, these 60 years have made a decision to go into global missions or ministry. Not necessarily on OM. I don't mainly speak for OM. I speak from the Word of God about the need to give, the need to pray, and the need to go. So we need British missionaries. With that in view, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1 passage. I'm sure you already know. I'm listening to Alan Redpath right now in an old tape. My car is so old, it has a tape deck. But that's broken, so I got a tape recorder sitting on the seat. I was listening to it this morning. I hope it doesn't get stolen. Who would ever steal a cassette recorder? It's worth maybe £5. Just before I read that passage, let me say a word about the books. This is the greatest book opportunity probably in your lifetime. All the books at the end of the table are free. Don't you dare give a donation. That's an insult. You know, all over the world, I have to receive unwanted gifts. I mean, really. My wife and I are trying to downsize, give away things, charity shops. It all takes time, doesn't it? But again, I've just been in Indonesia, just been in Malaysia, just been in the Philippines, come back with these gifts. I mean, some really weird stuff. But whenever people give it to me, I mean, you got to be polite. I mean, it's basic, right? Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Be sure your wife gets it. Yes, thank you very much. So I know British people are known throughout the world as being polite. So I'm just wanting to give all of you as a gift, as a little thank you for your prayers. So all the books on that end of the table are a gift. Just, they'll even give you a plastic bag. Ooh, look at this lovely plastic bag. You can put the books in. You'll have difficulty beating that first service. I tell you, they were bookaholics. Yeah, one guy pulled up a lorry out there and thought I was going to fill it. Anyway, don't believe that. But pick up this bag and take some books as a gift. There's another part of the table for those of you who maybe want to give some money, because those books are for a donation. Books that are worth £15, like Greg Livingston's, my book of the year last year, You've Got Libya. What an incredible testimony. Greg today, he would just be aborted. His mother didn't want him. When you don't want the baby, just cut it off. But in those days, 1937, not so easy. So Greg was born, and he was dumped on somebody else, dumped on somebody else. Greg Livingston is one of the great missionaries of this century. Founded Frontiers, who have 1,000 workers among Muslims, and that's his autobiography. Expensive book. Get it for a donation. We will not be beat by the pound shop, nor the 99 pence shop. 98 pence for any donation. We want all the donation books to go. There's some great books there. There's not time to review them all. Peter Maiden's brand new edition of Discipleship Matters is just there on the table. A lot of films there. This is the same company that has done the film of my life story coming out in September. This happens to be a guy named Anthony Norris Groves, the pioneer of the whole global faith missions movement, which exploded 150 years ago and continues to explode. So imagine getting a DVD for 98 pence. You've never seen anything like this in your life. Now in Mark's gospel, this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, also in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him. He began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Is the Lord Jesus still doing that? Of course, we all acknowledge that. You know, I'm very strong on this message that God's people, their work is important. Whatever work they are doing, we honor those in the computer world, the educational world, the arts world, the political world. There's way more people who love Jesus in the Houses of Parliament than anybody knows. But of course, they're not the majority. They can't just swing a vote. But we need to pray for godly people in the House of Lords, the House of Commons. And in some countries, there's hardly a single person on that level who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot to celebrate as we see what God continues to do. Yes, right here in this same country. Not the same way it was 50 years ago. But God is working. But though we esteem all these aspects of ministry, God also gives us a calling as missionaries. And my calling was to recruit people who would leave everything. It's a practical thing. So they have the whole day to do the work, direct work, specific work of God. Not because it's more important than man sitting in the House of Commons or someone working in a factory or a field, but because we need workers. Why did God cause all these people, maybe there's some exception, to leave their job? Now, it's interesting. For global missions, this is now being questioned. This seems to be so expensive, especially when they have children. And especially in the United States, major churches have decided no more missionaries from their own church. And they're throwing up all these other strategies where they can save money. One of them, of course, is just to support nationals. We've been doing that from day one. But it's not an either or. Because if these 40 nations have hardly any nationals, how do you support the nationals? And the movements like our own work in India with 3,500 staff, 95% Indian, who got that started in the first place? All mainly British missionaries and a few from other nations that 50 years ago drove all the way to India in those OM trucks and began to sow the seed. So in the next 30 years, 500 million people in India received the word of God from those OM teams, and then the harvest began to come. So now, 50 years later, you look at our work, it looks like it's mainly all Indians. But you see, that's not true in the other 40 nations. It's not even true among certain people's groups within India. The Brahmins are left out. The Muslims, 180 million Muslims, more or less left out. And once we think in terms of people's groups, we realize many of these groups don't even have a Bible. Wycliffe is gunned up as much as ever before in history for these remaining languages and have seen considerable financial breakthroughs to make it happen. We need people who will work full-time. Even my study of full-time tent makers, which I believe in, I've recruited for that, who work for different companies, I've come to realize it takes a higher, more qualified, disciplined person to have a full-time job, say, with Microsoft, and also be doing Christian ministry. It can be done. Very limited amount of time, because these companies, they don't play games out there. They demand hard work. And if you then have a family, I was shocked when I visited some of the fields and discovered because our people often had jobs, they had very little time after their children and their job to share their faith. Well, I still thank the Lord for it. But brothers and sisters, We need people who are full-time. Now, it's interesting that in America, as well as in Britain and most countries, nobody questions this for the local church. The local church has to have full-time people. In America, one of the reasons we don't see more money going into missions, America is very staff-oriented. And so churches will have 50, 60, 70, 80, 100, 150 staff, all getting all American salaries. I tell some of them, of course, in the recession, tens of thousands were all fired. That was an interesting period for the church in USA history. But at the end of the day, most of those churches, their giving to missions is very small. How can we have this double way? For the local church, we need full-time people. We honor them. Wow, now we even got Chris Alexander. He's going to become a vicar. Wait till I talk to Jesus about that one. But, or maybe his father. No, I'm thrilled with it. I'm hyper pro-Anglican and every other denomination where they love Jesus. What am I trying to say? We need some of you to consider leaving your job to serve in the church, locally or globally. How many people are full-time in London working among 1 million Muslims? This is an indictment, not just to the average person. This is an indictment to the leaders of the church in this country, and I'd be happy to talk to any of them, that we could have 1 million Muslims in this city, and all we have is negative talk about them, extreme statements and extreme books. These are people whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for. These are people who we are told to love, because it says not only love your neighbor as you love yourself, but love your enemy. That's your favorite verse, isn't it? Love your enemy. Have you meditated on that one? Search your own heart. I had a total transformation in my life as a baby Christian because I was fanatic anti-communist. In the 50s, we were trained and we were ready to fight. I almost joined a major anti-communist organization. And then when I found Jesus and read that verse, love my your enemies, the Russians became one of my favorite persons. Yeah, and when I got to Spain, I learned Russian, and the next summer, guess where I was? 1 year after arriving in Europe, I was in Russia. I was smuggling Bibles. I was very stupid, got arrested the second day by the secret police, accused of being an American spy. Big publicity, American spy arrested in Rovno. Praise the Lord, after 2 more days of interrogation, they decided I was a religious nut. I didn't even have my global jacket on. But I'm glad they made that decision. And that's what changed my life. Don't be afraid to fail. Failure can be the back door to success. Another fantastic book by Erwin Lutzer. Have you read that one? Failure, the back door to success. Again, I haven't read it, but the cover really touched my heart. But because of that failure there in the Soviet Union, I went for this day of prayer. Now, you need to understand, before that, our work was called Send the Light. It was tiny. The focus was Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Muslim, and communist enemies, and, well, closed countries. Because of that failure, I sought the Lord. I repented of some of my things that God was convicted me of, and he brought these two words to my mind, a word that had never been used in the church, mobilization. All I could think about as I was there in Germany and Austria was the war. My wife's father was killed in that war. And I struggled so much. How many were slaughtered and killed in this mobilization of hatred? And I thought as I prayed, can there not be a mobilization of love? Could not the Brits and the Germans who love Jesus work together? And the French and the Italians and the Spaniards and the Swedes. And I've had the privilege of now being in all these nations these 50 years. By the next summer, because I moved in the light of this from Spain to Great Britain, God had prepared especially the universities for this mobilization. By the next summer, this unknown group, only 6 months after I arrived, we had 200 people in Paris to reach out to 25 million. The next summer, we had 2,000. And since then, 200,000 people have served with Operation Mobilization. Because one lady prayed for me. I've told my story before, so I'm hesitant to tell it again, but I was not a Christian. My grandfather was an atheist. My other grandfather was a drunk. My parents were just sort of, you know, nominal Christians. And then this woman of God put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. I had broken into a house. The police had caught me there. So people were talking about me. I wasn't stealing. I was just fooling around. But the police had other ideas. So people started talking about me. And this lady put my name on her prayer list. Not only did she pray that I would come to Jesus, she prayed that I'd become a missionary. What? She didn't even discuss this with me. I had other plans. I already owned my own business. I was making good money. And then a business person gave me a seat on a coach in New York City to hear this person I was quite skeptical about, Billy Graham. Somebody said he's a hypnotist, he's an emotionalist. And in the 50s, he was still being widely criticized in the press. I even brought my binoculars so I could watch Billy Graham, what kind of method he had. And I heard, I can never forget it, March 3rd, 1955, I heard the gospel. I heard God love me. I heard the need to repent and believe on Jesus and experience transformation of life. And that night, I walked down in front of 20,000 people and broke before God. I began to weep as God invaded my life. And that has been a reality every single day ever since. Not in the absence of stupidity, yes, sometimes sin, huge amount of struggle with doubt, things we don't have time to talk about. But knowing God's grace, knowing He loves me, knowing He would forgive me, feeding on the Word of God pretty well every day. And if a character like me with so many struggles and doubts, I almost lost my faith completely at university, if somehow a character like me can run even into these senior years, then none of you have any kind of excuse. If you have an excuse for not being a long-distance marathon runner, I'd like an email from you. I'd like to read your excuse. And, of course, when you send an email, your email address is there, so be ready for what you receive in return. And if you put your address in, of course, you'll soon have my 21-book mystery pack delivered to your door. Would you consider the possibility of at least giving a couple of years of full time to help in this huge task? People say, well, short term, that's mainly for the people who go, right? They get a blessing. It doesn't really accomplish anything. I just read that again. That is so completely ridiculous. Short term was raised up of God. Most long termers have been, first of all, short term. Of course mistakes are made. Mistakes were made by long-term missionaries as well. But God raised up OM, YWAM, other groups who specialized in short-term, even though their vision was always long-term. It's always true in my life. Short-term missions can get long-term results. You go to France next summer, one of the most needy nations in the world. God even put a tunnel in there so we could get over there quicker. How many of God's people are taking advantage of that? I'll be there again next Friday, all the way to Marseille without changing trains. I never even dreamed years ago that you wouldn't have to change trains in Paris. How are the taxi guys going to make a living bopping from one station to the other? But now there's a train, London, St. Pancras, right to Marseille at 150 miles an hour. France should have an invasion of people from Britain. France has less than 5%. Paris has less than 5% of the witness we have in London. And we know London is needy. Many even study French. How many of you studied French in school? Come on, raise your hand. We know you're all shy. Huh? So what are you doing here if you speak French? Then we have all these jokes about the French people. I've been 52 years listening to British jokes about the French. Of course, the French have all the jokes about the Americans. It's very confusing, the world of humor. But what about love your enemies? I believe God wants to do a new thing in Europe for missions. And He wants us to reach the millions of Muslims who live in Paris and Marseille, where I'll be next Sunday, and Rome and Torino and Vienna and Berlin. Do you pray for these people? How many of you pray for these mega cities of Europe where tens of millions of people live? Raise your hand. You all know the verse, pray the Lord of the harvest, then He'll send forth workers. How many of you are praying for these cities? Raise your hand. That was a downer. Let me try something else. How many are willing to pray for these cities? You're willing to pray for the cities of Europe. Hallelujah. There's a message there, by the way. It's sort of a mixed emotion that many of God's people are better at being willing than actually doing anything. What about next summer in Rome? What about next summer in Paris? Many now know English. English is the lingua franca of the world to the embarrassment of the French. How many of you can read and speak English? Raise your hand. You're halfway to the mission field. Did you know that? You're halfway there. One of the second largest mission force in the world that's only just bypassed the British some years ago are the Koreans. Often their first couple of years is just to learn English. After that, they decide to go back and get a PhD. After that, they get married and three kids. The great Korean mission force is having far greater difficulty, except in certain parts of the world, than the great missions force that has gone out from this country. We need to realize, though there are many other nations getting involved in missions, we celebrate all of it. God has a place for the British church, which is now, in any case, an international body. I meet a woman at the door, looked like she came in from China last week. She's born in Britain. Things have changed. We've got a whole second generation of internationals who are born here. They speak English, and yet they have an appearance that's often more acceptable in the world in which we live on a practical level. My final scripture is in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn there quickly. As God, I've seen, use this passage of scripture to help people make steps of faith in their life. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it was a seraphim, each with six wings. Try to picture this. People are always wanting pictures. I believe in that, but there's a lot of pictures in the Bible people have never even looked at. How many of you, by the way, have not finished reading the whole Bible at least once? Come on, this is Honesty Alley. You've not read the Bible at least through once. Raise your hand, raise your hand. This is your day. If you read the Bible through next year and email me, I'll send you 5 books, 5 music CDs, 5 films, and a study Bible. Please write it down because I surely won't remember. They were calling one to another, and as they were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts, threshold shook, the temple was filled with smoke. And here we see Isaiah's response. And I hope God has been speaking to you through the worship, through the reading, and so that perhaps this same God who we read about here is wanting you to respond. Here's his response. "Woe to me. Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Surely all of us here this morning, we've seen the King. We've been singing these powerful songs. You notice the wording on these songs. They're life-changing. And so it's my prayer, as we have closure, that we could all pray some kind of prayer of confession. As we've looked out at the unreached people of the world, even all around us in Europe, you realize perhaps we've not been praying the way we should. Realize perhaps we've not really been available to hear the voice of the Lord. This is a beautiful picture because after he prays this prayer, he experiences what I call radical grace. Verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for.'" This looks like a verse out of the book of Romans. This is Isaiah somehow speaking what the Lord Jesus would do for us. I'm sure most of you know Jesus. He saved you. He loves you. Therefore, to serve him with all of your heart, to give him as much as your time and money as you possibly can, and this is all I ask, to be open to volunteer as those men sitting in the boat that day to serve Jesus full time. I understand that even many Anglican churches don't have a full-time vicar anymore. Some have to go around, visit 5 or 6 churches. And in other parts of the world, some pastors have to handle 15 and 20 churches. In some nations, 90% of the men pastoring churches, as the church is exploding in some countries, have not had any formal training. And yet it's global missions and global Bible teachers that are helping in the training. Major thing done by missionaries is the training of leaders. One of the main things we do in OM is train leaders around the world. Would you consider that challenge in your own heart? And then look at what happens after this experience of repentance and brokenness and grace and forgiveness. He's better able to hear God's voice. Don't you want to hear God's voice? Don't you want to make sure that you're in the will of God? If there isn't some change the Lord wants to bring, like those men whose careers were shattered when they had to even leave their father behind in the boat to go and fish for people the rest of their lives. So look at that next verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." I have to confess my favorite prayer in the Old Testament. And I'll share my own conviction that this is not a prayer just for people going to the mission field. That's the way it's traditionally been used in some missions conferences. In the light of messiology, God has used that. God uses terrible exposition of Scripture to save people and to accomplish many purposes. And we have lots of proof of that. But I believe with all my heart, we need a more generic approach to this passage, tucked away in the Old Testament, looking at other passages in the New Testament. And so I believe, get ready, this is a prayer for every believer. Every believer, even 1 year in Jesus. Because it's not about geography. That takes time. That takes guidance by the leaders of the church. This is a prayer of availability. This is simply, "Lord Jesus, and I think I prayed it when I was 17. I'm available. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." Of course, the Lord knows the complexity. Health, family, children. No matter how filled we are with the Holy Spirit, we're incredibly human, aren't we? I'm so intimidated by my humanness. Dear me, I had to get a passport photo yesterday. They make you close your mouth when they take this photo. When they handed it to me, I tell you, this guy has really got old. I'm going to have to look at that in my passport for the next 5 or 10 years. Oh, Lord, take me home. I don't want to look at that photo anymore. But I've learned how to stand against intimidation when the enemy wants to just shrivel me up, frighten me away. Part of me, in all I've seen in my life, wants to go live. I used to have a friend down there, but he's moved in the bottom of Grand Canyon. Just a couple of us on our own listening to all his beautiful music. But I know God has called me to keep on going. One of my favorite groups, I hope you fellowship with this group, is those over 100. And when I have time with those over 100, whew, I come away feeling I'm just a young guy. I'm good probably for another 10 years. There is no retirement program for kingdom people. They're slowing down. I've already figured out how 80% of my ministry, as so much as on laptop and telephone, 80% of my ministry I can do without even getting out of bed. Hopefully if my wife's around to bring me my tea. But I'm asking you, as I bring this to a close, I'm asking you with all my heart, would you pray, "Here am I, send me"? It might be across the street. It might be to the ends of the earth. That has to take place under guidance and prayer. It takes time. Maybe it'll happen right now. I've seen that in my meetings. But I'm asking you to be available. It's basic. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let me take this final survey. How many of you have already prayed that prayer? Raise your hand. You've already prayed at a convention, a missions conference. You've already prayed it. "Here am I, send me." Wow, that's exciting. I hope you'll reconfirm it. Just make sure. The new prayer is, "Lord, I'm still available. Haven't really seen my dream. This problem took place, and Lord, here I am. but I'm available. And I'd ask the rest of you right now to pray that prayer. Because you love Jesus. Because he saved you. And it's just a normal, normal response. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads for a moment of silence. You've been so patient listening to me. And I know my voice and I speak too loud can be an irritation. Please forgive me. Allow the Holy Spirit to overcome the verbal humanness to minister to your heart. Just help us, Lord, in this moment of heart searching. Just take a moment. Anything you need to confess, put right with the Lord. Lukewarmness coming in, wrong attitudes, fearfulness, worry. Just confess it. He loves you so much. He's taken your picture even as you pray. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Please pray your own prayer.